Peacock and I have been friends for a long time. Hope you know that he's been a friend of this church as well. By the number of times you have to call somebody to and talk to them about something and the encouragement that comes from it and so on. So I'm really, really glad Brother Peacock can be here. Paid the price to be here. Brother, please come ahead and preach for us.
A little bit like a reunion for me, getting to see him again. I get to see him in passing, and I talk to him on the phone a lot, and he means the world to me. You know, the old preacher used to say something that's quite profound. He said, if you have enough real true friends to count on one hand when you die, you've accomplished something. So I have one. I'm working on the other four. But it sure is a blessing to be here, and I hope and pray that we can get something done this week and maybe something that'll be of some benefit to you. You know, oftentimes when it comes to the Christian life, there's so many questions, and things seem to be exponentially increasing. Brother Kyle and I were talking about it with Miss Marcy on the way back from the airport this afternoon, and when they picked me up, he just said, do you kind of feel like things are maybe increasing? And I said, yes, definitely. Thought I was the only crazy one of the bunch. And he said, no, I kind of feel that way. And then he also said, how about the pressure? I said, it seems to be more consistent now. In other words, the pressure on the Christian is a lot different. There is a more of a temptation to get out than to stay in. Christians are disillusioned nowadays. They have a hard time understanding that when God rains down judgment upon the United States of America, because all the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. That includes the United States. God's been merciful to us, and what the people out there don't understand is that because of you being here, God's withholding judgment on a nation that should have judgment brought on it. But because Christians are here, he's like, I think I'll wait just a little while longer. I don't think he's going to wait forever. But I'm living to see another thing take place, and that is all of a sudden that people are beginning to change their doctrine to try to make it fit the times. You don't ever change your doctrine. One lady told me recently, she said, you know, you're part of this good old boys club that believe that it's always been this way. And I said, if it's truth, it's always been truth no matter where the time frame is. You don't change that just because things have gotten difficult. But nonetheless, you know what I see? I see a regular basis of Christians beginning to struggle and trying to make sense of things. I think oftentimes expectations can lead to severe disappointments. I think a misconception of what the Christian life is and who we have to be with us to go through it is sometimes misconstrued that we already think we're supposed to be in heaven. Like everything is supposed to be great. We're always supposed to get the job. We're supposed to get the promotion. We're supposed to get the right wife. How's that working out for you? Ma'am, you hoped that you had the right husband, and now you're realizing he is nothing like he was when I was dating him. Don't be too hard on him, though, because you picked him, right? But isn't it an interesting thing that as time begins to progress and you begin to get older, the focal point begins to narrow a little bit, and then guess what? We're right back where we started, where the most important thing in your life is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want to give you something tonight that's a little unusual maybe for you. Take your Bible, if you would, and let's turn to the book of Genesis. I don't know how many of you know the story about the coat of many colors. Does anybody know that story? If you'll remember that particular story, that when that story starts off, it's considered to be like not a nursery rhyme, a Sunday school lesson maybe. I mean, everybody knows about Joseph and his coat of many colors. In that passage that you're looking at in Genesis, I'm just seeing if you know where it is before I tell you the number. Because you said you had read the story, so it's kind of like Genesis, first book in the Bible. That's where we start. And then just keep turning until you find it. In my Bible, it's on the right-hand page in Genesis chapter 37. I'll read you, if I could please, just a few verses, and then we're going to pray, and I want to kind of jump right off into the message. The preacher said, y'all are already jacked up. I saw Red Bull out there in the parking lot, and I saw these giant things, and I'm like, wow, they've got an addiction problem. I didn't know he was encouraging you. I do not want to be at your house tonight, because at your house, and I'd be like, are you asleep? No, I'm not asleep. Were you asleep? No. Why did we do this? Because the preacher said drink caffeine. I didn't know that it didn't kick in for 2 hours. And then tomorrow would be calling into work. Yeah, what are you calling? I'm calling in tired. I've been up all night thanks to my preacher. So, but I want to just give you a couple of things here. Luke, we'll just read the story. Start in verse number 2. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah and the father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, pay attention please, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, told it to the brethren. They hated him yet the more. You know what will happen after he gets through telling them this in a minute? The Bible's going to say, and they hated him again. And then fourthly, they envied him. Now we know in the Bible, Joseph's the type picture of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to preach to you tonight that the coat that he was given was like the coat of righteousness the Lord gives you at salvation. And I'd like to say that if you're here and you're not what we call saved, that simply means I've come to Jesus Christ as a sinner. And if you're like my father-in-law, you would be glad that you made that decision before you lost your mind. When he made that decision, he did not know he was going to lose his mind. And now he is literally at any moment at the point of crossing over to the other side. Now's not the time to say, hey, you know what, I think I'll get in. He's not even capable of doing that now. And I would like to say that that coat of many colors that's given to Joseph is like the coat of righteousness that's given to you when you confess that you're a sinner and you give him your filthy rags and he gives you righteousness. But if you're foolish enough to think your righteousness can get you to heaven, I won't see you there until the judgment later on. But the message tonight is not for those of you who are lost. The message tonight is for those of you who say, can we pray please? Father, we'd ask that you might help us tonight. Please help keep my mind flying in the right direction tonight. Help me to help these folks, please. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've known your pastor for a very long time. I know he's a very prolific writer. I know he is a real thinker. I mean, he's right up there on the level of individuals who have a great ability to be able to put on paper what many of us have flying around in our head, but we just can't get it all together in one place. So I know that you're Bible believers by nature, but I want you to look in the passage that you're looking at right now, and the first thing I want you to tell me is, tell me what Joseph asked for in the passage when his father loved him more than the others. I'll save you a little bit of time, okay, because we got a long way to go tonight. It's a really, really short message. It has just really long points. So some of you heard me preach before because y'all are like, oh yeah, he's right. It's a good thing it's not a long message and long points, right? But you've had plenty of caffeine, right? So let me just save you from this. The Bible says that he was loved more because his dad loved him more, not because he asked for it. Nothing in the passage said he earned it. He just happened to be the son of Jake's old age, and he just said, I just love him because he's the son of my old age. Second question, here it comes, it's a big thing, the passage right there, did he ask his dad for the coat? No, okay, third thing, here it comes, there's only 3 points to this particular part of it in the first point. The third thing, in the first point, there's only 3 points, sub-points is what we call them. The third thing is tell me, did he lay down and try to dream a dream? Did he lay down and write out a vision? No. Did not God give him the dream? Who gave him the interpretation? Okay, so we're already at a point where Joseph has everything that has been given to him, has been done to him, and done for him, and he's loved by his father. But guess what happens? He's not responsible, yet his brethren hate him. That's his own brothers. You'd think they're from the South. I mean, flesh and blood, man, they hate you. They'll throw down over anything. I mean, you know, it doesn't make any difference what it's about. They just like to fight. And if you're in their family and they feel like fighting, they'll fight with you. That's how they are in the South. So here's what I want to bring to your attention first and foremost. Here he is minding his own business, and God chose a path for that boy to be on. He did not choose the path. The misconception in Christianity often is that we want to volunteer to be able to say, oh, I'll be a preacher, I'll be a missionary, I'll do this, I'll do this. God's the one that chooses a path. God chose Moses, God chose David, God chose Saul, turned him into Paul, God chose Peter. God is the one that makes the choice of the path. It's our job to decide whether or not we'll surrender to do what the Lord tells us to do. You with me so far? It gets better. Just hang on. So here's what I want you to recognize here. As Joseph is coming up here, because God's blessing him, people hate him. And it's his own family. Have you ever felt that way? Let's just make it practical for a while. You love the Lord, you believe the book, you get saved, you go back to tell your family, you go, man, you wouldn't believe it, man. You know what I did? I asked Jesus to save me today, and they're like, you're a nut, get away from me. What is wrong with you? You're going to be drinking Kool-Aid before long. You are whacked out. What do you mean you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Oh, I'm so glad you asked me. What I did was is I went up there and told them I was a sinner. You did what? I told them I was a sinner. Are you going and worshiping a cult leader? No, I just admitted to Jesus I was a sinner, and I realized that if I had to go to hell, I would have to go to hell because I had never trusted Jesus as my Savior. What sins did you confess? All of them? One at a time? No, there was too many of them. I just said I'm a sinner. And I asked him to save me. Why? Because I didn't want to pay for my sins. And I realized I was missing a great deal. All I had to do was trust him and what he did for me, and I could go to heaven. Amen. Are you living any different now? I'm working on that. But I'm saved. You understand? There's a difference in being saved and being in fellowship. You can be saved and be out of fellowship. You can be saved and be in fellowship. I prefer to be saved and be in fellowship than to be out of fellowship. But just because you're not in fellowship doesn't mean you're lost. It means you're an idiot. And you say, why? Because now the Holy Spirit's grieved, and the power you have to overcome the things you're trying to overcome, you can't overcome them because you can't do it in and of yourself. Haven't you tried that? Haven't you literally tried to bear the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 all by yourself? How's it working out for you? I mean, you can't do it. It's impossible. It's His fruit, and He bears it. All you are is just a tree. And some of you are bigger trees than other trees. But at any rate, you're just a tree. And so all of a sudden, I want you to recognize, first and foremost, his brethren hated him, but he didn't do anything to instigate it. Can I just throw this out real quick? Being a Bible believer doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. I mean, listen, hate's going to come your way just because you love Jesus, but they hate what's in you, Jesus Christ. It's not you, so you have to learn to not take everything so personal. But at the same time, sometimes Bible believers do really stupid stuff, like go to the Catholic Church and blow out all the candles. It's like a thing. I don't know what that is. It's like, hey, man, I went to the Catholic Church the other day. You did? Oh, man, you went down there. You know there's no hope in the Pope. I didn't go down there for that, man. I went down there to blow out all the candles. Oh! That's what it's all about, right? Did you put a noose around Mary and hang her from the rafters? You know, it's like, well, I didn't quite get there. The rector caught me and ran me out the door. I mean, listen, you don't have to be a jerk to do those kinds of things. If you just learn to love the Lord and live right, guess what? Trouble's going to come your way. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong, and his own family hated him. Can I say, second of all, if you read down through that passage, then the first thing I want to bring to your attention is Joseph is doing what he's supposed to do. As a matter of fact, he's tending the flocks, and his brothers are down there in Dothan, and they're tending the flock. And his daddy calls him, and his daddy says to him, hey, I need you to go take some food down there to your brothers. Which reminds me to say that even if they hate you, you're still responsible to try to feed them. You guys have, I saw the picture back here in the pastor's office. You have a picture of a parade that you've been in, and you have your pictures up there, and you go out on a parade and you pass out tracts and stuff like that. There are people that hate you just for doing that. But it's still your responsibility to try to feed them. You don't have to hate them because they hate you. What you do is it's like, hey, I'm still trying to do, because you know what? You'd be a part of that if you hadn't got saved. And being saved enables you to be able to love people that hate you. So he says, go down there and take them some food, some wine, some cheese, some bread, some dates, some raisins, whatever else was going on down there. And as soon as they see him coming down the road, you know what they do? They begin to plot against him. Yep. Now, I have to tell you this at the onset. We know by the end of the story that Joseph winds up being number two in the palace, second only to Pharaoh. Pretty powerful guy. But sometimes our journey to the palace doesn't get drawn up the way we draw it up. Remember, can I remind you just for a moment, remember that I said to you, the Lord is the one that picks the path, but this is a strange path to the palace if you ask me. First of all, his brothers hate him. Second of all, they're envying him. And third of all, as soon as they come and they said, here comes that little stinking pipsqueak right now. And here he comes. And oh, look at him and all of his colors. And it wasn't rainbow colors. Let me just make sure you get that. And he's coming down there. It's a coat of many colors. It's woven together. And so he comes down through that thing. And as he gets there, ladies and gentlemen, you know what they do? They say to him, let's kill him. For what? He's got the food. He's coming to feed you. Why would you kill somebody that's going to feed you? What a silly thing to do. You've lost your mind. And so guess what happens? They come down there and they say to him, let's kill him. And he must drop off the food and stuff. And the Bible says Reuben steps in, unstable as water, and he says, look, let's don't kill him. I tell you what let's do. Let's throw him in the pit. Can I say this right off the bat? The first thing they do is they decide that they're going to throw him in the pit. I did tell you he's on the way to the palace, right? He's doing God's will, right? He's living for the Lord, right? He's God's chosen, right? Is that right? Yes, I'll give you a clue. This is, yes, he is. He's doing right, right? They strip his clothes off of him. You know the first thing that Hitler did? Mussolini did the same thing. They learned very, very quickly, and they utilized this all through Vietnam. They used it during World War I and World War II. They've even used it during the Gulf Wars and stuff. You know one of the first things they do to humiliate people? They strip all their clothing off of them. Can you imagine the humiliation of him standing there in front of his brothers with nothing but his underclothing on, and they've stripped off the coat of many colors that he had on him there, and he's standing out there naked, and they're talking about what they're going to do to him? He's 17. He's a kid. And he's got to be scared to death. And all of a sudden they're talking about killing him. And now they've gone too far. I mean, there's no backing up now. It's not a joke now. And so guess what happened? They shove him off into a pit. That's a dark place. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, if I recall the passage right, it says that it was very dark there, but there was no bread and no water there. And guess what they're doing? They're eating bread out there while he's down there in the pit. He can't see. He doesn't have any clothing on. He's got to be freezing to death or burning up one or the other. Little tiny hole up there. He's so far down in the pit. Preacher, how do you get that? Because the Bible said they had to reach down and pull him out when they got ready to sell him. He's way down in the pit. Do you realize that the Christian life sometimes has pits in it? I know that probably comes as a shock to some of you. You got saved and it's been like high ground ever since. But for the rest of us mere mortals, you know what I know? I know there's pits in the Christian life. I read a story about Elijah. He went over there and sat up there on the Mount Carmel, and he had the big showdown at the OK Corral there, and lightning came down and struck the whole deal. Thought it was going to be a giant revival, and within just a matter of hours, you know where he's at? He's over there lying down under a juniper tree. You know what he says? It's enough, Lord, let me die. You say, what do you mean? Can Christians be suicidal? Yes, sir. You better believe it. Oh, preacher, I just don't believe if you're living the victorious life. God's just been merciful to you. It just hadn't come your way yet. I mean, sometimes that pressure can be on you, boy. You feel like an egg under a giant's heel, and you think you're going to get squashed all to pieces, and you get down there and you think, you know what? This world will be a better place without me in it, and I'd be better off without being in it, and I don't really care, and see you later. You say, have you seen that happen to Christians? Many of them. Gone in a multiplicity of ways. I won't even tell you the stories. You say, why? Because there's pits in the Christian life. Don't even forget, the theme of this is Joseph's on the way to the palace, but he's already been stripped of his clothing that identified him. You remember Tamar? The Bible says that when Amnon messed her up, the Bible said about Tamar that they knew what she was by what she wore, because she wore the garment of a virgin. Do you realize your clothing often identifies you? I'm not going to give you pants and pork. I'm simply saying Joseph was set apart because of what he wore. They took that away from him. And now all of a sudden, daddy's nowhere to be able to protect him. And they throw him down into the pit. And it looks like they're just going to leave him there to die. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I don't think he was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. You know what I think he thought? I think he thought to himself, well, man, the Lord gave me these dreams. He told me I was going to be the main sheaf and the rest of the sheaves were going to bow down, and I was going to be the main star and the other stars were going to bow down, and I was set apart by Daddy. Daddy loved me and Daddy gave me a coat, and I thought that that's how the Lord was going to do it. This is awful strange. I guess I must have had a nightmare or something. I mean, what would you think when you were in the pit? You ever been laid there curled up in the bed with COVID or a bad case of the flu? Or maybe you've been in the hospital with cancer or cancer treatment. Maybe you've had chemotherapy, and y'all do remember COVID, don't you? I'm just checking to make sure. Y'all had it up here, didn't you? Okay, I didn't know. Did you? I thought it went everywhere. I thought it was everywhere. It was like in the closet. It's hiding. It was everywhere. Everywhere. You had to wear a mask or you're all by yourself. Wear a mask. Why? COVID's going to get you. You're going to give COVID. So it's like, I got to keep on a mask. I'm protecting COVID. I mean, it was crazy. It's like, and they're watching you. Neighbors are turning you in because you're not cutting your grass with a mask on. Because you're going to give the grass COVID. And then their grass clipping is going to blow into their window and they're going to get COVID from your grass. I don't mean this kind of grass. Y'all are way out of control. Y'all are kind of like, oh, really? I'm liking this church service. Caffeine to get up and grass to come down. Not that kind of grass. What kind of congregation have you got? But can you imagine this? Can you think about it for a minute? The last time you got in a pit, didn't you have a moment where you thought, now wait a minute, Lord, I'm supposed to be on my way to glory, and this is not how I drew it up. Maybe you went through a divorce. Maybe you flunked a couple of classes. Maybe your girlfriend or your boyfriend left you. Maybe your mom and dad turned against you. Maybe your family and friends didn't want anything to do with you, and you're down in a pit in the middle of your life, and the Lord said, oh no, man, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you're going to heaven. Lord, it sure doesn't feel much like it. You ever think about Jeremiah? He's a great preacher. You ever read him? I mean, not the stuff in Lamentations, man. That's the stuff nightmares are made out of. I mean, eating babies and dove poo-poo and all that, man. man, I don't want... It's in there. Dove's dung? You don't remember? Anyway, thank you, preacher. They're like, preacher, is that in the King James? No, it's in the Living Bible. So all of a sudden, guess what happens? You wind up in that situation. You know what you're thinking to yourself? The temptation is to get bitter with God. Because God, listen, you told me I'm on the way to the palace and you got me in a pit and I've lost my identity. I've lost what set me apart. I've lost the joy of the Holy Spirit, the strength that I had from Him. And Lord, I am low. I'm down on the bottom of the pit. And you know what, Lord? It's enough. Just let me die. You know what Moses said one time when he got overwhelmed with dealing with the people? He said, who am I to be taking care of these people? And I didn't raise them anyway, and none of them come from me anyhow. And you know what, Lord? It's just enough. He says, splat out, just kill me. You know what I know? Christians have that same problem. And if you don't keep that thing bathed in prayer and put up there in front of the throne room of the Lord and let Him help you out, you will wind up down that bottom of that pit and some terrible things can happen to you there. Well, you'd never think, if you pause for a moment to ponder, here comes out of nowhere, just a happenstance, just happened to be there. It's like a whale that grabbed Jonah to take him over there to preach. You remember that story, right? Whew, that's good, because if we had to go to Jonah and go there, we wouldn't get here till midnight. I'm glad you remember that story. And so all of a sudden, here comes a slave train over there, and they got a cage on the back there, got a prison cart there, and they come by there, and one of the boys says, hey, look, let's don't kill him. I tell you what let's do. Why don't we sell him and make some money off of him, and that way we don't have to worry about him being on our hands. You ever had anybody conspire against you for your evil and lie about you? Can I ask you a question? What had Joseph done in the passage, and he's a type of Christ, to deserve being hated by his brothers? But you know what I've learned? I've learned all it takes is one or two to start a little conspiracy and start a little conversation and start a little thing on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram. Ooh, or Twitter. Let's stay right there for a minute. Ooh, he done put the bird in there now. Mm-hmm. I'm a peacock. What'd you expect? All of a sudden, just a little tiny rumor, and the next thing you know, it begins to manifest itself, and it takes on a shape all its own. And then before long, kill Joseph! Just kill him! We need to kill him! How did it get that way? He didn't do anything. But the misconception gets fed into it, and a spirit comes behind that. And then before long, guess what happens? The whole thing winds up, guess what? We're going to kill Joseph. Well, here comes the prison train. So they haul him up. The Bible says they reach down in there, throw him some ropes and stuff, haul him up there. And they sit there and look at him like he's a cat, like a piece of cattle. And they look at his teeth, and they look in his ears, and they look at his hair. He said, well, he's kind of a skinny runt. They have some myrrh and some balm and stuff, and they kind of clean him up. They figure, well, he'll bring something. We'll give you 20 pieces of silver for him, and we'll sell him for more than that in the real market. Man, you talk about a piece of meat. I mean, to be sold out like that? You imagine what it felt like to be betrayed by your own brothers? In my mind's eye, if I could paint, you know what I'd do? I'd have that half-naked boy there. I'd have him in there with a bunch of convicts and a bunch of prisoners that are there that look like stinking meat eaters and all. And I'd have him, a 17-year-old kid, shaking like a leaf in the wind and looking through those prison bars and crying and bawling and asking his brothers, please don't do this to me. Please don't do this to me. Please don't do this to me. And off he goes to prison. For what? Have you found it in the passage yet? You could tell me what he did wrong. Preacher, you said he's on the way to the palace. Well, yeah, but it's a long, funny way to get there. He gets down there and they pull the prison train into the place over there in Egypt, and they park in the main town square and take him out there and parade him around in front of everybody. Nobody recognizes him. His skin is different. His looks are different. He talks different. He's got a weird language about him. He doesn't have any clothing on or nothing like that, just a strapling of a young man there. And he comes out there, and old Potiphar comes by and looks at him and said, where'd you dig this cat up at? And we found him out there. They had him down in a hole in the ground. He must not be worth much. They didn't want anything. We only paid 20 pieces. Shut up. Don't tell him that, man. Don't tell him what we paid for him. We're going to get some money. And Potiphar says, well, what do you want for him, you know? And they do a bargaining deal, and he winds up down in Potiphar's house. You say, well, that's not too bad. Well, the story's not over yet. He goes down there, and the Bible says in between the passage, you know what it says? And the Lord had mercy on Joseph, but Joseph didn't know it. He didn't sit down there with Joseph. Now, Joseph, this is my plan for your life. Don't you worry, everything's going to come out okay. You know, by the time I'm done with this story, I'm going to show you that it's 21 years from the time Joseph fed his brothers until he winds up feeding them for real over in Egypt. 21 years on that path to the palace. That's slow, man. He comes up there, and Potiphar gets him working, and he does pretty good there. And after a while, the Lord blesses the work of his hands, and Potiphar says, you'll make a pretty good houseboy. And he brings him in there and gives him charge of everything, all of his inside finances, internal finances. I mean, he's keeping up with the whole nine yards, and the Lord blesses him, that kind of a thing. And then one day, Mrs. Potiphar comes in there, and she eyeballs him, and she starts putting the temptation on him. And Joseph says no, and he says, oh, come on over here, and no. And then later on, there's no men in the house, if you look at the passage there. Which reminds me to say to you kids, that's why you don't do your homework in your bedroom with your boyfriend.
Amen. Amen.
When nobody's home. And all these little clean-cut boys, you say, well, just why don't you come back to the bedroom? Oh, well, they wouldn't. They're boys. And yes, they would. I don't like y'all right now. Y'all are like... They're boys, and yes, they would. Thank you. You can amen or oh me. Oh, preacher, I would never do that. Don't ever sell yourself short, boys. Just don't put yourself in a position where it could occur. You might have a moment of weakness. Anyway, that was free. That didn't cost anything at all. That's why you didn't. It's like he forgot the offering. It's like he's going to say something's going to ruin the whole thing. Well, guess what happened? She catches him one there, and the Bible teaches it clearly. You know what it says? He said there were no men in the house. Well, that's a bad place to be. Bad place to be. This is one of the greatest things that your pastor has right here. I have a big glass door on my office right here. You say, why? Because if there's somebody in there, the windows are open, the blinds are open, and you can tell the pastor's in there talking to somebody. Nobody can say, well, you know, we're in the pastor's office, and nobody but Ms. Marcy. Ooh, excuse me. You say, why? That's a good place of protection. Keep something from happening. So all of a sudden, guess what happens? She comes in and she falsely accuses him. You ever been falsely accused? Tell me what he had done. He hadn't done anything. He comes up there, and the boss man comes home, man. He parks his Bentley in the driveway or whatever it is, and he pulls up there. Nobody's in the garage to meet him or anything. He walks through there, goes past the mudroom, drops off his boots and stuff like that, and goes into the kitchen, man. And they're in there cooking and getting stuff ready. You know, they don't even look up from the pots. They're just stirring, looking around, and they're whispering, boy, he's here, he's here, he's here. And then all of a sudden, he hears Mrs. Potiphar in the background, and she's bawling and squalling and crying and holding a coat in her hand and this kind of thing. About time you got home. Where have you been? What did you do? Stop off at the store? I stopped off at Starbucks and got me a couple extra shots of caffeine. Maybe we're going to church tonight. Oh, we're not going to church tonight. And Joseph, here's his coat. And here's what happened. Joseph? Not Joseph. Surely not. Now I want to ask you guys a question, you men up here. If somebody did that to your wife and you knew they did it, and you had the power to kill them, wouldn't you kill them? Wouldn't you at least beat them with a tire iron?
Amen.
Would you get them to get a peach tree switch and give them a... That's where you're like, yeah! And now your ribs are going to be sore tomorrow, where she's like, why didn't you say you'd have killed them? It's kind of like, well, I don't know, baby. I was like, might be a good way to... Anyway... But guess what happens? He comes up and calls Joseph. He said, I didn't do it. I believe if he had believed or her, I believe he would have executed him. But he said, well, I ain't going to sleep on the couch tonight, so I'll put him in prison. That's what I think. Say it ain't in the passage. I know, but I'm doing the preaching, so it don't matter. More than one way to skin a cat. Did I tell you he's on the way to the palace? It almost looked like he was doing well enough for the captain of the prisons that that might have been a good place to jump to the palace. Looked like he was moving up in the chain. He knows one of the big dogs. And instead he winds up being demoted and put into prison with everybody else. And he's in the prison, and the Bible said, and the Lord had mercy on Joseph. And he found favor with the keeper of the prison. Yay! The warden likes me. I'm a trustee. But I'm still behind bars. And I'm not free. And this doesn't look like any kind of palace to me. He found favor. And things begin to prosper. He runs into the baker and the butler. Remember the story? And they had eaten something bad that night. Prison food's bad, man. I mean, I've seen it. They're like, hey, we go preach in the prison? Like, hey, you want to have lunch with us? No, thank you. I'm fasting today. At least until I get out. I ain't eating whatever they put in that. No, thank you. I'm good. We're golden, right? So Joseph's sitting in there. And he says, well, y'all had a couple of dreams. Yeah, can you interpret a dream? He said, well, doesn't interpretation belong to the Lord, belong to God? And he said, well, yeah. He said, okay. And then he tells them exactly what's going to happen. And guess what happens? It happens exactly as the Bible says, and they stretched the neck of the baker. That's a Living Bible interpretation. They hung him. And they lifted his head off his shoulders. They stretched his neck, hung him on a tree there. And then the butler, you know what the Bible says? And the butler forgot him. You ever have a Christian do that to you? You ever been there for somebody and help them? And then they tell you, I'll never forget you. Hey man, I had a flat tire. I'm up here on the expressway and it's snowing to beat the band. Could you come get me? Hey man, here's a quarter. Call somebody that cares. You ever had that happen to you? It hurts. When you call somebody and you need something and you were there for them and they're not there for you. You know what your Bible says? 2 more years in prison. He's on the way to the palace. It's been 12 years now. There's a good ending to this story, but Sometimes God's path to the palace is not how we drew it up. And after a couple of years, the Bible says Pharaoh had a dream. That's a wild dream. I can see why he thought it was a nightmare. Fat cows and skinny cows. Who dreams about cow? Well, maybe. He did that for a long time, so maybe.
Sorry.
Yeah. Just ruined my illustration. Fat cows and skinny cows. Good cows and zombie cows, whatever they are nowadays. Some of y'all probably kill them in your electronic games. With your electronic friends. In your fake world. Like some of you ladies on Facebook. Who have a picture where you were maybe 25 pounds lighter. And a few less wrinkles. And you looked a little more like a Coke bottle than a mayonnaise jar. Maybe, I'm just saying, I don't know, I'm just saying. Maybe you were once time a nice straight fence and now a little bit like a mudslide, but it's... And somebody pulls up your profile and they look at you and you still had teeth. But you're not a liar. It was just a phase. And he says, nobody can interpret the dream. And he says, I went to sleep again and I dreamed about a good ear of corn and a bad ear of corn. Fat corn, skinny corn. Skinny corn's like a meth addict. You ever seen him smile? That's what happens with burnt popcorn. Some of y'all know what that is. When you see them downtown and they smile and like every other tooth is black, they're not from Tennessee. That's what meth does to you. It's like, remember the day? You remember the day? Surely don't leave me now. Remember the days of Jiffy Pop?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, man, you with me, right?
Yeah.
Jiffy Pop's that thing, you can't take it off the stove until you hear the last pop. And then when you open it up, about 80% of it's burnt because you left it on there waiting for the last pop. It tells you, take it off. And it's like, but there's one more pop. There's one more pop. There's one more pop. Pop, there it goes. And then you open it, the sting burns you. You get hair burned on your face. You think you are in the pit of hell. I have died now and I've gone to hell. And it smells like burnt popcorn in hell. Right? And then you come to your senses and you can't wait to eat it. And it's like I'm eating ashes. It's like kissing a woman that smokes. It's like licking the bottom of an ashtray. Like that. Or vapes. If she vapes, when she kisses you, she'll cut you to ribbons. Because vaping's even worse than cigarettes. And I did not say it's okay to smoke cigarettes. I said it's better than or worse than cigarettes. Some of you vapers are like, I didn't know that, man. I did not. Oh, okay, well, go do your research. Google it. Or Siri it. Or Bixby it. Or what's the new one now? The duck. I like the duck. The duck. If it looks like a duck and talks like a duck, it's a computer program now. It no longer lays eggs and stuff. It's just, it's like a computer, like Daffy Duck on there. So here's the thing. Guess what happens? Now all of a sudden, Mr. Butler has a stroke of genius. Oh, I had a dream one time. Really? And I'm really interested in it, says Pharaoh. He said, well, no, let me explain. Remember back in the day when you put us there? It was a great thing. I think it was good. We deserve to go there. And I appreciate you putting us there. I learned so many lessons in prison. I'm now reformed now. And I'm the poster child for reformation. And, and the baker, you know, and I don't want to be the baker. But while we were there, there was a guy. Oh, you know a guy? I know a guy. His name, I don't know his name. He's a weirdo. He's down there. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't talk like us. But I know this. Everywhere he goes, people just seem to like him and stuff prospers around him. And the dream that he told us, the interpretation of it came down to the letter. He said, okay, go find him. And they go down there, and Joseph's going through his daily routine. He has no expectation of getting out. He doesn't know it's promotion day. He has no idea. And on that particular day, he sees somebody looking through the bars, and he goes, yeah, there's that jackleg that forgot me. Leave me down here like that. Mr. Butler up there. Mr. Butler. And she goes, serve the king a little wine, you know. Maybe I'm a little bitter sitting in prison. You ever gotten bitter because you get bound up in something you can't seem to get free from? You ever had an addiction or a problem or a besetting sin that you just can't seem to get loose from? And you struggle, and then before long you kind of begin to sort of pop off a little at the Lord, and Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? And why am I in this mess? And why can't I get out of it? And they said, that's him right there. What's your name, boy? My name's Joseph. Well, get yourself cleaned up and get a shave. You're going to see Pharaoh. Whatever. Now let me ask you a question. If after everything I've told you already had occurred in your life, would you think the visit to the palace was going to be your coronation day or the day you died? Don't we have the tendency to see the glass half full in the Christian life, that sometimes that those bad things, because we know Romans 8:28 is in the Bible, and the day that the Lord said, today's going to be the day, you're going to get to, yeah, whatever. Not me. Everybody else, but not me. It ain't going to happen to me. I don't think Joseph is up there going, finally, the palace. Finally, I'm going to be the sheaf. That's a little weird. Sheik, maybe, sheaf, I don't know, Joseph, you're going to be a stack of straw. Well, okay, I'm going to be a star. Well, there's so many stars in church now we can't see Jesus, Joseph. So just can you, oh, okay, well, I'm just trying to be what the Lord said I was going to be. But I think this is the strangest training I have ever been in my life. Really, Joseph, where have you been? I lost my coat. Matter of fact, lost two of them. Lost my position. My father thinks I'm dead. My brother sold me out. That's before I got in the pit. Got banged up, bruised up, battered up. They yanked me out of that, sold me into slavery, put me in the house, and the woman, I mean, can you imagine the size of her eyes when Joseph winds up being promoted to second in command? I'm thinking, I would love to see Miss Potiphar on that day. I mean, I'm thinking lizard eye like. Who got promoted? Joseph got promoted. I bet you she thought, I am in some serious trouble. I mean, isn't that what you would do if you had the power to get the one that got you? You know, Joseph never even brings her name up again. He just lets the position speak for itself. But anyway, can you imagine, you know, what happens? He goes in front of the king, Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. Do not interpretations belong to God? Do you know God? Yes, sir, I believe I do. Can't really tell it by your life. If you know God, your God must not be very powerful. You've been through all these other places. Who would want to serve a God like that? Right? Because isn't that literally, isn't that what people think?
Yeah.
Well, if you're serving God, why are you suffering? Isn't that the big question? Isn't that what he says in the book of Job, in Job chapter number 9? Doesn't he say to you, I mean, doesn't he blame the Lord? Well, you could stop it. Why don't you stop it? You could stop the devil. Why don't you stop him? I mean, he's basically starts blaming God. Have you ever been there? I mean, I know you wouldn't say it out loud in a public place, but come on, between your ears, if the Lord were to split your skull and let everybody in here see your thoughts, hasn't there been a time in your life where you've said, yeah, I kind of wonder about his power, and I kind of wonder because it sure isn't the way I would draw it up. You lose children. Children go prodigal. You lose the baby at birth. Well, if God's God, what's the problem? I think Pharaoh's there. He's worshiping Egyptian gods. He's thinking, well, your God must not have any horsepower, son. I mean, where you told me you came from and what all you've been through, you know where I found you? I found you in prison. If you're God's God, I mean, my God must be God because I'm sitting on the throne. You're sitting down there in a porta potty in prison. Tell me whose God's more powerful. Joseph says, you want to know the answer to your dream or not? What's he got to lose? And he said, okay, what it is? He said, well, the fat cows and the skinny cows, you get 7 years of good eating and things, better lay some stuff up because you got 7 years of famine coming. Seven good ears of corn, seven bad ears of corn, that's 7 years to get ready for it. And Pharaoh is overwhelmed. He brings him up there, and the Bible says he hands him a ring off of his finger and brings his daughter over there. Talk about an arranged marriage, man. They don't even get a chance to have goo-goo eyes at the table over a milkshake, man. It's like, hey, girl, you marrying this guy. And she's like, Daddy, he doesn't even have a Facebook account. Well, honey, you'll just have to teach him or something. I don't know, but we're having a wedding and we're having it now. And y'all go get the chariot ready because I'm going to drag him through all the towns and he's going to be the one. And by the way, now maybe, I don't know, I just draw it up this way. Maybe Joseph says, hey, would you mind if I run by where I used to stay? Where's that? Over at Potiphar's house. Could I maybe just drive down the street there? That's the devil in me. I don't believe that. And then it's 7 more years before his brothers know that God has come through for Joseph. 21 years of waiting for one purpose, to preserve the entire nation of Israel. But God's timing was as important as God's placement, was as important as God's position. And it all had to culminate at the right time, the right place, with the right person. And it took God 21 years to get him where he needed him to be so he could feed Jake's family when they came over there in the point of famine. You know what happens? You get toward the end and Jake's winding up. He's about ready to die. You get around Genesis 50 there toward the end. And they get worried because they hear Daddy's going to die. And they, while they're thinking about that stuff, they're thinking, man, we're going to be in a mess because after Daddy's dead, you know, Joseph could take out the punishment on us. And we're going to be up the creek with no means of motivation. What are we going to do? And he said, well, let's go to him before he dies and say, hey, listen, we've been talking to Daddy. And Daddy said, now, you know, after he's dead, he said, don't take it out on the boys now, Joseph. Be nice to him. You remember the story. I'm sure you've read the story. I got to quit, man. It's getting late. You folks are starting to, you're getting the jitters like you need caffeine or something. I don't know. Coming down off your buzz. And here's the thing you want to catch in that passage. When they come to him and after he reveals himself to him and he weeps and said, I'm your brother. And then after all the tricks have been played and all that stuff, you remember the story? But here's what I want to put the icing on the cake. And then I'll give you an illustration. We'll go to the barn. But listen to me. He says to those boys, y'all meant it for evil. Yep. But God meant it for good. That's 28 years after he first went to feed him at Dothan. That's after the 7 years of famine, about four and a half years into the famine when that thing takes place. You know what they say in the Bible in Romans 5, tribulation works. Patience or patience, tribulation. The tribulation. It's what gives you the patience. How long? I don't know. I know some people right now that have been suffering for years, and you can't make any sense of it at all. And they love the Lord, and they believe the book, and they're as faithful as they can possibly be. And it is like the devil has his cloven foot in their back every time they turn around. And all I can tell you is based on that story, the devil means it for evil, but God means it for good. Listen, I don't know what you're going to go through, and I don't know what's going to happen. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, but I don't know how bad it may get. I know this right now. There's some people that I know personally that are going through not the tribulation, but definite tribulation. I mean, some real trouble. And if you were to look at their life, you know what you would think? If there's a God, what's going on? Well, Paul said, if we suffer, we shall also reign. So as a Christian, you get the opportunity to get crowns and rewards if you're willing to suffer. But the question begins to be then, how is it I'm suffering? You know what? I went back over that story again this afternoon when I got to the room. I just read back over it again. I've read it a bunch of times, but so many times I read stuff and then when I go back and read it again, I'm like, somebody's writing stuff in my Bible. I don't, that couldn't have been there. I mean, I'm not that, well, maybe I am, but at any rate, you don't have to agree so fast. And I'm reading back over that story. I found one thing, more than one, but in this story, I found one thing that stood out to me about Joseph that is so unlike me. I never find one place where he complains about what he's going through. And I thought, man, that's high cotton. Man, I wish I could get where that is, where I didn't question the Lord and just went through whatever he went through and be like Paul. We glory in tribulation. I think Paul should have been put in a straitjacket in the nut house, like taking bottles full of medication, because that's insanity. You just got beaten to within an inch of your life and you were in stocks and bonds singing the doxology. What is wrong with this picture? Silas, ain't this great, man? We're in prison for Jesus. Get a picture of this. Put the duck lips on it. I'm not letting that go for the next 2 days, just telling you right now. But can I ask you this question and I'll close, turn it over to your pastor. Have you ever thought for just a minute that you are because you're saved on the way to the palace? God has a purpose for every single one of you and everything you're going through. But we have to walk by faith and not by sight because we don't know what we're going through and what God's intentions are for what we're going through because we really don't know what we need. But can I say this to you, Christian? It's not always because you're the bad guy. Could I let you off the mat for just a moment tonight? Every time that you're going through what Joseph went through, did you notice one thing? I never said, and Joseph did bad and the Lord punished him. And Joseph did bad and the Lord punished him. And Joseph messed up and was disobedient. The Lord punished him. And Joseph was disobedient again and the Lord punished him. Nowhere in there did I say that. You're to be commended for the fact that when trouble comes, your tendency is to say, okay, Lord, what did I do? Okay, good. That's a good checkpoint. But can I say this to you? Sometimes the Lord lets you go through things for the benefit of other people because He feels like He can trust you with trouble. But it's a hard cross to bear sometimes. And without the Lord's help, you're not going to get it. Yeah, well, so what do we do, preacher? Well, great way to start a revival meeting is to just say, Lord, I need some help. Because I'm in something right now and I don't know why I'm in it, but I don't think I did anything wrong. I've confessed everything I know to confess. I mean, I've done everything I can. I mean, maybe I overdid the caffeine a little bit, but I'm just saying. But Lord, I mean, I don't get it. So can you give me grace? Can you help me? Because Lord, you know what? A lot of people are looking at me and thinking, man, you must have done something wrong. Why are you getting hammered? For God's glory. You just don't see it yet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll turn it over to your pastor. Father, we pray that you might help us as we consider these matters tonight. Lord, so many Christians having such difficulty.